Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 21st of February. I hope that in our short time together you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. But as we approach God now in worship, let us start by reading from his word to refocus our minds. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, it says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew." Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you from the busyness of our everyday lives, we thank you for providing us with the opportunity to pause, as it were, and to reflect upon your greatness and all that you have done for us. These things, O Lord, are so easily lost sight of in our everyday lives as we deal with the various demands that compete for our time. In the hustle and bustle of daily living, it is so easy, O Lord, to drop our gaze, as it were, from you and to focus simply upon our personal circumstances. It is therefore easy to forget that there is more to life than our present reality, that this is temporary, and that eternity lies ahead of each of one of us. It's easy to forget that we owe everything that we are and have to you, because you, O Lord, are our Creator. As your word has already reminded us, it was by your wisdom, power and knowledge that this world and all that lies beyond it was made. You determined the number of stars and galaxies and their position in outer space. On this planet, O Lord, you set the boundaries between land and sea, between ground and sky. You, O Lord, determine the makeup of our atmosphere and the rhythm of the seasons. The laws of science which constrain us were devised and set in place by you. Your creation communicates your power and glory so clearly, Heavenly Father, that we are without excuse for forgetting or for not recognizing who you are. So forgive us, we pray, for thinking of you only in terms that we find acceptable or understandable. Forgive us for not recognizing your absolute authority over us and your right to judge us as you see fit. As we pause now, we pray that you would lift up our heads and give us a glimpse of your glory. Despite our limited ability to grasp the height, depth, and width of your love for us, help us to gain a fresh perspective on it this day. Help us, O Lord, to gain a fresh reverence and awe of you today. Help us, O Lord, to bow before you, lost in wonder, love and praise of you. And these things we ask, O Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. We now turn to God's word, which I want to read to you. And if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our passage today, which is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where we will begin reading at verse 1. That is Matthew 5, and we will begin reading at verse 1. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we end our reading there at verse 12, and once again we thank God for this reading from his truth. We're going to pray once more, and this time we're going to bring before God our prayer of intercession. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we take this opportunity to remember the work of Child Evangelism Fellowship and Scripture Union Northern Ireland, and the work that they do to reach young people across this island with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for those engaged in this work, for their willingness to answer your call and use the gifts you have given them for it. At this time of continued lockdown, we pray for them as they produce talks that can be accessed online. Bless them, O Lord, with inspiration as they do so, and bless the material that they produce. May it be effective, O Lord, at winning young hearts for Christ. We pray, O Lord, for the continued situation here with regards to the restrictions due to COVID-19. Having been in place for so long now, O Lord, we are all weary of them. Therefore, the temptation is for us to ignore them. Help us as a nation to resist this and to recognise that when all is said and done, the spread of this virus is not due to a failure of government policies, but rather a failure of us to abide by those policies. We thank you for the recent decline in infections, hospital admissions and deaths, and we pray that this downward trend would continue. Once again, Lord, we pray for our elected representatives as they try to devise policies that deal effectively with the health and economic consequences of this pandemic. Grant them wisdom, insight and courage, O Lord, to do so. Heavenly Father, much has been made in recent days about how much this situation has blighted the future of our young people. In your mercy and grace, O Lord, we pray that this would prove not to be the case. May schools be given the resources they need to catch up lost ground, and may our economy recover strongly enough to provide job opportunities for those leaving full-time education to seek employment. We pray for our parents of children and young adults as they seek to bring them up in the ways of Christ. Bless them, O Lord, as they seek to counter the false teachings of our culture. Grant them wisdom to do so effectively. May they be able to witness for Christ not only with their words, but also by their lives. Finally, O Lord, we continue to remember all in our fellowships who are unwell at present. Grant them your healing touch, O Lord, and reassure them, along with their loved ones, at this distressing time. Hear this our prayer, we pray. In Christ's name, Amen. As we develop from childhood into adulthood, one of the decisions we face is what we're going to do for a living. And to help us make that decision, we look into what is involved in a particular job or livelihood. For some, this is easier than for others. For example, if someone's father is a farmer and they want to take over from him, then having been brought up on the farm, they will have a good idea about the basics of what is involved. But if they're thinking about a career and something they know little or nothing about, they will want to know more about it before making a decision. Not to do so could leave them with a totally false impression and cause them to be very disappointed. Now, in our scripture reading today, we find Jesus accompanied by those he had called to be his disciples and a large crowd of other people. The latter had assembled to see what miracles he would perform and listen to what he taught. Jesus knew that For the most part, their interest in him was only superficial, based purely on selfish motives, and that the men he had called to be his disciples were completely ignorant of what was really involved in following him. So he sat down, which was customary for teachers of the day to do, and began to teach them about just that. Jesus had captivated these people with miracles and his teaching, so one can only imagine the scene as he sat down. This would have signaled to his disciples next to him and the crowd beyond them that he was going to speak. So I imagine that they would have motioned to those behind them and around and about them to be quiet as they waited in anticipation to hear what he would say. I also imagine that when he began to speak, his words left many confused, maybe even disheartened. As these verses tell us, he began with a series of statements that have become known as the Beatitudes, that is to say, declarations of blessedness. Now, some of you will know that back in the latter part of 2019, we looked at these in detail, taking each one in turn. Therefore, I will not be repeating that. Instead, today, we will look at them as a whole, because together they provide us with a picture of what being a follower of Christ entails. And when we do that, one of the things that they describe for us are the characteristics of true discipleship. Jesus was speaking to a crowd that was most probably a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. But whilst these people had very different beliefs about God, they were alike in the fact that the practice of their religion involved performing various religious rituals. Sacrifices and religious ceremonies were outward expressions of what they believed. And the Gentiles especially did these things to try and placate or please their God. Whilst the Jewish people did not so much perform their religious rituals in an attempt to placate God, they had grown to mistakenly believe that they were enough to please him and would therefore cause him to bless and not curse them, that he would be obliged to forgive them and not condemn them. Both Jews and Gentiles alike, therefore, believed that religion was nothing more than a matter of performing the required religious rituals. In other words, it was all about outward performance. But as we look at these Beatitudes, we see that Jesus blows that mistaken belief right out of the water, because as we read through them, we can see that the first four of them describe how a true follower of his relates to God in the spiritual sense. In verse 3, we are told they are poor in spirit. That is to say, they recognize their spiritual bankruptcy before God. Homeless people, who do not have a penny to their name, know that when they walk into a homeless shelter, it is only because those running it have compassion on them that they will be fed and offered a bed. They do not fool themselves into thinking that they have the means to pay for these things themselves. Likewise, when we come before God seeking his forgiveness, we have no spiritual currency to trade. We are totally dependent upon his compassion and mercy. In verse 4, we see that true disciples are also remorseful about their sin, but not because they are suffering the consequences of it, such as a shattered relationship because of their unfaithfulness. No, they mourn the fact that by actively disobeying God, they have treated him disrespectfully, as though he was nothing. In verse 5, we see that they are humble before God. In other words, they do not presume that they are entitled to receive God's forgiveness, even when they sincerely seek it. They willingly accept that the only thing they are entitled to receive from him is his condemnation. In verse 6, we see that they are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In other words, they have an intense, earnest desire for a restored relationship with God and to live in such a way so as to bring him glory. None of these characteristics are an outer performance. Rather, they are a reflection of the state of one's attitude to God and how we see ourselves before him. And because God knows the true state of our heart, they cannot be manufactured. We cannot pretend to be remorseful over our sin. We cannot pretend to be humble. We cannot pretend to want to have a restored relationship with God. God sees right into our heart and knows whether we are sincere or if it is all just a big act. So you see, if we try to bluff God, the only one fooled is ourselves. But how we relate to God is only one side of the coin of discipleship, as it were, because Jesus also described how true followers of his will relate to others as a direct consequence of living in a right relationship with God. In verse 7 we see that they are merciful. Having been forgiven much by God, they are therefore willing to forgive those who have wronged them. And they are marked by compassion for others. In verse 8 we see that they are pure in heart. Those who seek to live by God's standards develop motives that are devoid of wrong. Therefore they never intentionally seek to harm or do wrong to anyone. In verse 9 we see that they are peacemakers. In other words, they are people who seek to extinguish the flames of conflict, not add fuel to the fire. They do not intentionally sow the seeds of division, but seek to encourage harmony between themselves and others. These characteristics, again, cannot be manufactured, because it is only by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, who indwells all who truly follow Christ, that they can be developed. So Jesus described the characteristics of true disciples, but he also pointed out the cost of true discipleship. In verses 10 and 11, he stated that those who follow him can expect to be persecuted. This, of course, isn't something that anyone likes to think about, and it certainly doesn't put a positive spin, as it were, on discipleship. But Jesus is the truth. Therefore, he did not hide this truth from his followers. In verses 10 and 11, he explained the reason true disciples of his can expect to face persecution, namely, because of righteousness and because of him. In other words, because those who follow Christ will have different values from non-believers, they will stand out from the crowd as they refuse to participate in or condone activities they know to be wrong. And in doing so, some people will take offence and therefore persecute them, because they have dared to call the rightness of their activities into question. This persecution can take many forms, some of which Jesus listed. Believers will have insulting things said about and to them. Lies and evil things will be said about them. Their reputation will be torn to pieces, so they become socially unacceptable. They will be the ones condemned as being wrong. Their values will be treated as though they are toxic to the well-being of society. Does this not sound familiar? Is this not what happens nowadays when someone dares to defend the biblical perspective of marriage between one man and one woman? Is this not what happens when a believer, when asked by others, explains why they do not participate in activities considered harmless by society, but which the Bible condemns? These things and much worse were exactly what happened to the disciples in the years that followed. James, John's brother, was beheaded some 12 years later, and Peter was crucified in Rome some 40 years later. In fact, it is believed that, with the exception of John, none of them died of natural causes. So following Christ can be costly. But as these verses also point out, that cost is far outweighed by the reward of the true discipleship. This reward is emphasized in every one of the Beatitudes. Indeed, it is the very first word of them. It is, of course, the word blessed or blessed. Blessed in the biblical context refers to a deep-seated happiness, an inner contentment and joy that is not diminished by external factors. Like the ballast in a ship that keeps it upright in the roughest of seas, this blessedness provides believers with hope and reassurance, even in the darkest of circumstances. This blessedness comes from knowing that they are saved by grace through faith in Christ, from knowing that their salvation is not based upon the amount of faith that they have or the amount of things that they can do, but solely upon what Christ has done. That no matter who they are or what they have done, their sins have been forgiven. They have been completely eradicated from their record as though they had never been committed. It comes from knowing that though the world around them may be hostile towards them and may reject them, they have been accepted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they are his blood-bought child, and nothing but nothing can change that. It comes from knowing that though the world may scowl at them, they are loved by Almighty God with an unbreakable, unshakable, unconditional love. It comes from knowing that when they step from this temporal world into eternity, they will be received, not rejected, by the judge of all the world. Following Christ may be costly in this life, but not following him is ultimately far more costly. I wonder, therefore, which cost are you prepared to bear? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus giving us this picture of what a true disciple of his looks like. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We thank you, Lord, it's not all about outward performance, about what we can do or what we cannot do. It's what Christ has done for us. Help us, Lord, to be such people this day who put their trust in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And now we come to the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.